But life is full of questions. You probably had more of them this morning than you realize. And as I thought about this, you know, especially in the age of Siri and Alexa and Google and Cortana and all these little assistants we have, we are conditioned to expect the answers to come immediately. And we're also conditioned to think the point is to find answers, that the answers maybe are more important than the questions. In fact, as I've thought about it, I don't know that we value good questions enough. You were probably told, like I was growing up, that there is no such thing as a bad question. I would argue that's not true. There are, in fact, bad questions. There are, in fact, dumb questions. And there are questions that are better than other questions. And there are questions we should be asking that maybe we aren't. But as I think about questions, what might surprise you is how full of questions Jesus was. The Gospels record Jesus asking more than 100 questions, which is a lot in a short amount of time. Jesus asked questions of religious leaders. He asked questions of his disciples. We're going to look at a couple of those today. He asked questions of everyday people, government authorities. In fact, Jesus asked God the Father questions. Often we find as well that when Jesus was asked a question, he doesn't give an answer. He responds with another question. And as I think about that, perhaps that's in part because Jesus didn't come to give us answers. Jesus came to lead us into a life transformed by faith, a life with God. And often that requires that we act when the answers aren't clear, doesn't it? The next few weeks together, we want to kind of dive into some of these questions Jesus asked and learn what we can from them. As we do that, I want to encourage you to just sort of be considering, what would Jesus ask me? What questions would Jesus ask if we were having a conversation today as we go through this series? I hope that we'll, in considering these questions, have a deeper value for Jesus, and also a deeper value for asking good questions and a willingness to wrestle with them rather than just wanting to jump to an easy answer. I hope we'll ask better questions as well. This morning, we're going to begin by considering two different scenes in which Jesus asks his disciples very similar, almost impossible-seeming questions. The first is going to take place in a boat, and the second at a rather solemn gathering. If you have your Bible with you, we're going to begin in Matthew chapter 8, if you'd like to turn there. This is right on the heels of the Sermon on the Mount that we spent some time recently going through. And this is at a point that Jesus' disciples haven't really been following him that long yet. This is still a fairly new reality in their lives, walking with Jesus. And as you read through Matthew chapter 8, it's remarkable how much happens in a very short amount of reading. As they're coming down from this mountain where Jesus has been teaching, almost immediately, miracles are taking place. The first we find is Jesus healing a man with leprosy. And leprosy was this very disfiguring skin disease, and one that was rather terrifying because there weren't a lot of known ways to deal with it. And the fact that Jesus touches this person who has leprosy in order to heal them in itself is remarkable and probably drew some gasps. But first, Jesus heals this person with leprosy, and then he's confronted with a Roman soldier who's in charge of a number of other men. And he comes to Jesus on behalf of his servant, who is apparently back home paralyzed. And we read that Jesus doesn't even have to go to the man's house, but with a word, he's capable of healing this person even from a distance. And it isn't just strangers to the disciples as well. If you notice in verse 14, they come to Peter's house, and this is what transpires. We read in Matthew 8:14, when Jesus came into Peter's house, he saw Peter's mother-in-law lying in bed with a fever. He touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she got up and began to wait on him. And when evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him, and he drove out the spirits with a word and healed all the sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. This is many hundreds of years earlier, when Isaiah wrote that he took up our infirmities and bore our diseases. And I just want to pause there for a second and just imagine being one of those young men following Jesus as a disciple who's left everything, seeing all of this happen in front of you. Like, what questions are raising as you process this, other than, wow, is this really taking place, right? What kind of questions do you think are wrestling through their minds as they're figuring out who is this Jesus, this rabbi, this person that they're following, that they still don't understand a lot about who Jesus is? It's with all of this taking place, all of this commotion, all of this healing, that the disciples follow Jesus into a boat and they go out onto the Sea of Galilee. And we read in verse 23 that Jesus got into the boat and his disciples followed him. And suddenly a furious storm came up on the lake so that the waves swept over the boat. But Jesus was sleeping. The disciples went and woke him, saying, "Lord, save us. We're going to drown." Now, if you haven't been to Israel, the Sea of Galilee is rather large, and it's got hillsides to the east of it in such a way that storms can kick up pretty quick. And you have to realize some of these disciples who are terrified in this boat are professional fishermen. They've lived their lives on this water. They're used to being out on boats. They've been out through the night oftentimes fishing. And this furious storm is serious enough that they all appear to believe they're about to die, that they're about to go down. And this isn't like a little rowboat they're in. It's probably a 24, 26-foot large wooden vessel that can sail, that is built large enough not only to carry a crew and their gear, but a catch of fish. It's a good-sized boat. And so you can imagine this is some storm. It seems like a normal thing to be terrified. Out on the open water, waves crashing over the boat, realizing that it's situation critical. And so they wake Jesus in their terror, and they call on Jesus to save their lives. Notice again, it says that suddenly this furious storm came up on the lake so that the waves swept over the boat, but Jesus was sleeping. I wish I could sleep like that, by the way. The disciples went and woke him, saying, "Lord, save us, we're going to drown." And this is how Jesus replies. He says, "You of little faith, why are you so afraid? Why are you so afraid?" And then he got up and he rebuked the wind and the waves, if you can imagine this, and it was completely calm. We read the men were amazed and they asked, "What kind of man is this?" See, they're still figuring out the answer to that question. And they reply, "Even the winds and the waves obey him." But Jesus asks this peculiar question in this moment. He says, "You have little faith, why are you so afraid?" Like, obviously, we're afraid because there's a storm, Jesus. We're afraid because the waves are crashing over the boat and we're about to, you know, go down here. We're afraid because we can't stop it. We can't fix it. We can't do anything about it. And so we're crying out to you for help because we're terrified. What are we supposed to be doing here other than be afraid, right? Which begs this question, what kind of faith are they supposed to have at this point? Are they supposed to have faith that a terrifying storm they look at and go, "Eh, no big deal"? What's the relationship between faith and our questions is one of those underlying sort of threads here that I see. But it appears that Jesus, in some level, expects for them to trust that he's going to protect them even though he's asleep, even though there's a raging storm, even though it looks like there's no way out. It looks like he's, at some level, expecting that they would trust him. It appears that Jesus expects him in some way to see the storm and say, "Wait, we're cool. Jesus is in our boat. We're okay." Right? That seems to be the expectation. And it's, by the way, easy for you and me, looking at pages and a story so long ago, to go, "Yeah, that makes sense. Like, come on, Jesus is in the boat. What are you afraid of? What's going to happen? He just healed people. You just watched him cast out demons. He just did all of these impossible things in front of you. Jesus is in your boat. Like, calm down." Easy for us to say, right? But as I thought about that, if I'm a person of faith, isn't it true that when the storm comes, Jesus is in my boat too? And every single one of them. It may seem like he's not. It may seem like he's asleep. As I think about this scenario, I imagine none of these disciples saw anything in the skies that suggested a threatening storm. They probably wouldn't have gotten in the boat otherwise. They're completely caught off guard. Oftentimes when we're surprised, that only adds to the fear, right? And here's Jesus asking this question, why are you so afraid? I don't know what kind of storms you're facing right now, but I would guess that closely related to them are questions. And part of the storm is you just want to know how you're going to get through the other side, how the issue's going to resolve itself, right? Even with my little stumble this week, it's amazing just going and seeing a doctor and having a prognosis and a plan just calms things down, because I know there's a way through it. We're going to get to the other side. It's going to be painful for a bit, but miraculously you can sew tendons back together and people walk again. But when we're caught off guard and those surprises come that we don't plan for, oftentimes that feels like a storm, right? And our reaction may actually be even to cry out to Jesus like the disciples did. But it seems like Jesus calls us to a life of something deeper, of responding differently in the first place. And then there's things that are much more serious than a tendon, right? Some of us have loved ones who have terminal diagnosis, or we have families with great dysfunction, or we have employment issues or financial issues, and we face things that are real life critical, and they can be terrifying, and we don't know a way through. In fact, this morning there may be something in your life that you came feeling like you're at the end. I think so often when we're in those situations, when I'm in those situations, it's easy to forget that I'm not alone, to forget that I'm not facing this by myself. I think that was part of the situation for the disciples here. And Jesus is like, didn't you see I was sleeping in the boat? I'm not worried. Maybe you don't need to be worried. Why are you so afraid? Which you can ask, why shouldn't I be, Jesus? It's a storm, right? There's scary stuff out there. I want you to notice something about the storm, by the way, that the storm itself ends up serving a rather critical purpose for the disciples, and that it actually raises another question for them. And one they need to be wrestling with. In verse 27, when Jesus calms the winds and the waves. And if you can just picture this for a second, one moment you're probably screaming in the deafening wind, and there's water everywhere, and you're terrified. And then Jesus apparently says something, and it goes calm. Like, that had to be an uncomfortable silence, right? And we read that they were amazed, and this question is asked, what kind of man is this? Seems like a pretty logical question when that's what just happened in front of you. Even the winds and the waves obey him. As I think about that, there's a reality that for the disciples, it took this experience with the storm to raise that question, right? And there is this reality that so often, and we usually don't see it, if we're fortunate to see it at all, we don't see it until hindsight, that some of those storms we wish anything but that was happening in the back end, they served an important purpose in developing who we are in our faith, right? When the storms come, we're not called to be afraid, but to recognize that we're not alone. To recognize that we're not alone. And I think part of that process is to learn to ask ourselves in those moments, why am I so afraid? What am I afraid of? What am I afraid of? Often I think we don't know the answer to that. And often there's layers. Why am I afraid of that? Oh, there's this thing under that that I'm actually afraid of and didn't know. How does the situation look differently if I recognize God is walking through it with me, and that God is good, and that God loves me without fail? That's what I love about a good question. It invites introspection, reflection, and ultimately growth. Answers, by the way, usually don't do that for us. It's the questions themselves. It's the wrestling. I love that Jesus doesn't turn to the disciples and say something like, hey, you idiots, stop being scared. Right? He asks a question. And this is consistent with who Jesus shows himself to be. And it shows something about his heart, that it isn't just about rebuking. There's this invitation. Whenever a question is asked, there's an invitation with it to think, to respond. He's constantly inviting us to consider, to grow, to listen, to follow, And often that comes in the form of a question. There's another scene that has some similarities to this one that's found in Luke chapter 24. This time it isn't in a boat. It isn't a storm. At least it involves wind and rain. But it's the death of Jesus, that with this same group of men who were on that boat, who experienced Jesus speaking and calming even wind and waves, they're again in this moment of crisis and fear. In Luke 23, we read about the crucifixion of Jesus. He's died. His body is taken down from this hideous scene on a cross. It's laid in a tomb. And Luke 24 begins with the story of Easter morning. It's now been hours and days. And we find women going to care for the body of Jesus early in the morning. And they find, you're familiar with the story probably, they find this tomb empty. And there's these two shining angelic beings there, and they're asking a question. Why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here. He's risen. And so these women rush to the disciples, these guys who've been in that boat, to tell them the news. But they don't believe them because it sounds like nonsense. By the way, I give them a little credit here, because when you're in grief, you do crazy things, right? You don't think straight. And oftentimes things that maybe you should even know sound like nonsense. But here they are. They don't believe it. And then a little later, two of the disciples are walking to this nearby town called Emmaus. And this person's walking with them, and they don't recognize that it is in fact Jesus who's having this conversation, which, by the way, begins with a question. By the time they realize that they have been with and seen Jesus, they too rush back to the other disciples, excited to share this experience and this news. And you come to verse 36 of Luke chapter 24, if you'd like to turn there. And this is the two going to Emmaus. We read, while they were still talking about this, Jesus himself, they have come back to where the disciples are. They're in this room together, and they're talking about what they've experienced. And while they're still talking about this, we read, Jesus himself stood among them. A little jarring. And Jesus says to them, peace be with you. And they're startled and they're frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. Jesus said to them, why are you troubled, and why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. Again, it is rational to be terrified when somebody you know is dead suddenly appears in the room. I think if that happened to you this afternoon, you would probably freak out. I would too. They know Jesus has died, and yet here is this one standing and talking to them. And Jesus again responds by asking a question. Why are you so troubled, and why do doubts rise in your mind? And I think through the reasons. You know, Jesus, we saw your arrest. We were there. Peter's got his own set of things to be troubled about, right? We saw you were beaten. We saw you were on a cross. We know your lifeless body was taken and put in a stone tomb, and it's been a little while. And by the way, we're probably also in a bunch of danger as your disciples. If they killed you, what are they going to do to us? Yeah, we're troubled and frightened. And you just appeared out of nowhere, kind of freaking us out. Those all seem like legitimate answers to that question. I can imagine Jesus saying, but I'm here with you now. The interesting thing about this scene is that these men had been told by Jesus that he would die and that he would be resurrected, that that was coming. They'd already been told by two different sets of people that he was in fact alive. To be honest, that's probably a little hard to take in and be convinced of, especially with the grief. But I love what Jesus does to help them sort of process, to help their minds and their hearts. He asks this question. And in verse 39, he says, look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. And he invites them to touch him, saying, touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and blood, as you see I have. Verse 40, when he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, do you have anything to eat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. Again, showing that he's actually there. He can eat physical food, right? What I see in this scene is that Jesus invites them to wrestle with what's taking place in front of them and to process it by asking this question. And then he's patiently reassuring them that the impossible is real. That something beyond what they could rationally weave together in their minds is actually taking place. And then Jesus reminds them of what he had taught them, but he also does something else. He tells them that there's more impossible that's going to come. If you notice in verse 44, we read that he said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you." By the way, can you just pause there? Can you imagine that being the reason you're not supposed to be surprised? After everything you saw, "Well, I told you this was going to happen." I think most of us would be like, "Yeah, but I kind of saw something else," right? He says, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." And then Jesus did something interesting. It says he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. And he told them, "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem." And then Jesus says, "You're witnesses of these things. And I'm going to send you, I'm going to send to you what my Father has promised, which is the Holy Spirit. But stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high." You can imagine just sitting there like, "What does this even mean? I'm going to be clothed with power from on high? What are you talking about, Jesus? I'm the guy who's scared." And yet there's this promise of what's to come that I don't know the disciples could have believed what Jesus was going to do through them. I wonder if these two stories this morning, the storm out on the boat and the situation with Jesus surprising them and what he said was true, I wonder what hits home most for you. I wonder if you question things because of the unexpected storms. That's quite common in our lives. Pastorally, I have met with so many people over the years that the question is raised of, why did God allow this, right? Why didn't God fix this? The storms so often bring us to that place of fear and uncertainty, which, by the way, that question of why did God allow this, there's fear in that question. That's what's underneath it. Underneath it is this fear of, can I actually trust God as good? Can I trust God loves me, right? We got to dig and find out what it is we're actually afraid of sometimes. For some of us, it's this challenge of questioning because our eyes tell us or our brain tells us that what Jesus has promised isn't rational. Whether that's being called to be generous, whether that's believing God would actually speak through you to the people you work with or live with or love. Sometimes that seems impossible, right? That seems beyond us. Yeah, I think in some of those situations, Jesus would come to us similar to the disciples in the room and say, but I told you this is what it was going to be. Why don't you trust me? The disciples experienced both of these realities. And in both of them, Jesus lovingly presses in with a question. First, why are you so afraid in the midst of this storm? It's a question that invites us to seek an answer that I think when we find it and we face into it, it brings quite a bit of freedom. We can recognize what it is we're actually afraid of. What is it that's paralyzing us? What's keeping us from faith? What's keeping us from the life Christ has for us? When we face into that, that's often where we find freedom. And then this similar question of why are you troubled and why do doubts rise in your minds? By the way, doubts, if you're a person of faith, they will rise in your mind. That's part of the journey of faith, especially when we don't find the answers, right? And Jesus doesn't say don't have doubts. He just asks, why are they there? Why are they rising? And I think it's an invitation to wrestle with, why is this the case? What am I not trusting? What am I afraid of? What do I question? It's a question that invites us to choose faith, that invites us to reflect, that invites us to grow. And as I think about these two questions, I'm reminded of Hebrews 11 that tells us that without faith, it's impossible to live a life that pleases God. And faith lives in the land of unanswered questions. That's where it's found. Faith isn't found where the answers are. Faith is found in the storms. It's found in the wrestling. It's found in the moving forward, even though it doesn't seem like this is even possible. Moving forward when we don't know why or how or where we're going. That's where faith lives. It's in the land of unanswered questions. And we know that that's life we're called to. And so it isn't surprising that this is a place Jesus invites his disciples to explore further through his own interactions with them. And so I'd ask you again, just to consider this question, and it's a deep question that I don't expect you to come to a quick answer. It's one to sort of chew on today, which is, what would Jesus ask you today? And if he was to ask you about being frightened or troubled or doubting, what is that in your life right now? And what does it look like to lean into that and to dig underneath that and to find a response of faith? I'm reminded by a number of things this week that there just is a certainty that storms will continue to come. They will continue to surprise us. There will be the big things. There will be the little annoying things like stopping at a rest area and running up steps. It's so heroic, right? And having all of your plans screwed up, which, by the way, is a trivial thing, really, in the scheme of things, but that's part of life. Things come that we don't see coming. They throw off our plans. They challenge our sense of security. The storms come, and they do surprise us. There will be, maybe for you today, there are situations where our eyes and our experience and our brains will cause us to question, is God still with us? Is God good? Does God love me? Is God faithful? Can his words be trusted? That isn't when you go to Alexa or Google or Siri. It's when you sit and you wrestle with the question, because that's where faith is found. I want to invite you, if nothing else this morning, to just be a little more comfortable wrestling with questions rather than always wanting a quick answer. Maybe that's something you can practice. I want to invite you to consider, what does it look like to recognize that Jesus is with you? Maybe it looks like Jesus is sleeping in the midst of what it is you're facing. How does your response differ if you recognize that Jesus is in it with you? And maybe this other question of just what are some of the promises that you know from Scripture, but sometimes they're called into question. You just wonder, can I really trust this? I want to invite you to wrestle with those things. I want to invite you to bring those things, even this morning, before God, and to ask him to remind you of his goodness, remind you of his provision, help you find the rest and the peace and the joy that Jesus has promised. And I would say this, I think, regardless of the storm you face, regardless of the storm I face, I think Jesus' response is a similar one that lovingly looks at us and says, why are you so afraid? Let's pray together. Father, I know that there are probably some real and painful and maybe even terrifying things that some of my friends here are dealing with. And I pray first and foremost that you would give us an ability to recognize you're with us. That you're with us and that in fact changes everything. God, would you help us to be people who can move forward when we don't have all the answers, who are willing to wrestle with our questions, because we want to be people of greater faith, and we want to be people who follow you even when the way isn't clear, even when we don't think we have what we need. And God, I just ask this week that you would give us the capacity to listen to your Spirit and the questions you would be asking and the places you would be leading us. And give us a patience to wrestle, but an obedience to still follow. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.